have your Bibles tonight. Sort of start a series on Sunday nights on great passages of Scripture. All of them are great, but some of them just speak to my heart more than others. As you know, it depends on the time you read them, based on what you're going through. Sometimes the challenge of a particular passage is greater to you than it is to someone else. I want to take just a minute tonight. I am so thankful growing up. I got a chance to go back to my home place. Went to my elementary, Dover Elementary, where I was there 60 years ago in class. And I could see the classroom that I was in. And I saw the house that I lived in, 1214 Dalhart. And a cute little home. I think my parents said it was $8,000, something like that. And then I saw when we moved to West Junior High and then to Richardson High School. It was my 50th reunion. Of course, it didn't happen. I wasn't going. But it was the 50th reunion this year. And yet, I look back on all those things. I remember the lockers, coming out of class in the lockers, all of 3,000 kids in the school, all the lockers all the way down the hallway, all open. They just had a drug raid. They were checking for drugs for the school. That was a long time ago. I know this. Having an anchor in your life is important. Having something you know always is in the same place. That's the reason a home is important. That's the reason God's Word is important. Most people don't realize the relevance and the importance of the Word of God. If God could speak to you today, He would write a letter, and the letter would be this. This is what He would do. Here's His letter to us. And I want you to notice tonight, if you could think of what is your favorite chapter of the Bible. Well, many people, it would be Psalm 23. I have two of them. I can't choose between the two. Old Testament would be Psalm 139. I love that Psalm. He watched me sit down. He seeth me stand up. He knoweth my thoughts afar off. And the Bible says, if I were to make my bed in hell, if I could do that, I can't. He'd be there with me. The comfort that the Lord never leaves me, and that Psalm is wonderful. The last part of the Psalm, verse 23 and 24, tells us that He saw me when I was conceived and He watched my fingers grow. And I was to Him a person from that point on. It's real clear. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. That's the reason why I think abortion is absolutely so wrong, because the Lord considers us as a human being from that point in time we begin to grow. And yet, in my New Testament favorite chapter is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we start off without hope. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. It's just a hopeless situation. You know, he says our tongues are filled with evil and cursing, and we just have no interest in spiritual things. And then all of a sudden he says, but God's great love, you know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But then right after that, he says, but He redeemed us by His blood. No explanation. No looking at us and saying, because you were something special, we weren't. He said, you weren't special. But He said, I loved you. And so Romans chapter 3, we go from absolute hopeless to save by the grace of God. If you have your Bible, I want you to just turn. I want you to see another similar passage. I'm going to turn to, I think, my second favorite New Testament passage, Colossians chapter 3. But if you would turn to Romans 3, I want you to see this verse. Romans 3. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the God of heaven says there's nobody that's good enough to get to heaven. Then you notice over in verse number 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, a fear of God causes us to do a lot of different things. The respect of God causes us to do a lot of different things. You realize the power and the awesomeness of the God of heaven, the one that spoke and the stars were in their place, and the one that put the sun in its place, the one that made this world. You and I think of that great power. And so whenever you and I begin to look up to the great God of heaven, if we're not everybody in the scriptures that did that and saw God fell on their face, they were in absolute awe. We're not in awe of the Lord. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's our nature. And he said, so by the deeds of the law, nobody's good enough to get to heaven. There shall no flesh be justified. And then he says in verse 23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. He said, everybody's failed. No one can get to heaven. Heaven will be empty, except for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the angels. And then verse 24, it's just out of the clear blue, being justified freely. The word justified, dikaios, the Greek word, says he just declared us righteous. Now, how does he do that? He doesn't obviously declare everybody righteous. Well, he does those people that come to him and say, I am unrighteous. I admit to you, Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. And I'm sorry for that. Would you forgive me? The thief on the cross did it. The woman at the well did it. John chapter 4. You see, Saul did it. Acts chapter 9. What would that have me to do? Cornelius did it. You notice throughout Scripture, there are people that recognize their place. And I think that's the number one thing. We recognize our place, that we don't deserve to go to heaven. And we come to the Lord and in our spirit, it may not be we're physically, but in our spirit, we're like this. We say, Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I'd like to. Would you forgive me? We humble ourselves. And he blots it out. The thief on the cross was forgiven, hanging beside Jesus, dying for his criminal activity. And yet Jesus Christ looked at him and said, today you're going to be in paradise. You're going to be in heaven with me. So notice, if you would, in verse 24, being justified freely. I love that verse. You didn't do a thing to get it. It was free. He just took his free salvation and declared you righteous. I declare Dave Pittman as clean. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I will never deserve it. But in the sight of the Father, and the Bible says, you'll notice if you would, being justified freely by his grace. He just declared that I would be saved because I went to him when I was 14 years old. And I remember getting in a little room and I thank him every day. Lord, thank you for letting me get to that room and get quiet. Just one other man. I don't remember who it was. And I remember getting down and saying, Lord, it's me. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to go to heaven. And that was 53 years ago. There's been peace every day in my heart since that day. I was justified freely. It's a legal term. It would be as though you were in court. By the way, the world's going to be in court in Revelation 20. Now I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. So they're going to be judged, but they're all guilty. But God looked out at me in the midst of the court of heaven and said, I declare Dave Pittman free, righteous. How did that happen? He took, watch this, verse number 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, the great word, he bought me out of the market, out of the slave market. I was a slave to sin and he bought me out. He redeemed me. And you'll notice in verse 25, whom God through that, and you notice how did he do it? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. He redeemed you and I by his death on the cross. That's the reason the cross means everything to the Christian. It is the promise of our future. It is the promise that our past is gone if you've received Him as your Savior. And by the way, in John chapter 1, He declares that you and I are His children. He adopts us into His family. I just love this passage. And it goes on. Look in verse number 26. Do declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He declares you righteous. You didn't do one thing to get it. You didn't come to church. And He says, oh, they came to church. Oh, they gave money. We saw this morning that Cornelius gave lots of money. And God didn't see that the money mattered at all. He just saw his interest. And he wanted to be saved. And so he sent him a preacher and he told him the gospel. And he was saved immediately. You'll notice, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Nobody's going to get to heaven unless we are wearing the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ gave us. That's our ticket to heaven. I love chapter 3. Now, notice if you would, Colossians chapter 3. I could spend all night in Romans 3, but I want you to notice Colossians 3. And I said all that to say, notice number verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. So the idea is, he says, look, if you've trusted Christ, if you've been raised to a new life in Christ. So now let's go back and look at the same thing of chapter 1 of Colossians. You'll notice, if you would, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, if you're here tonight and you're on your way to heaven, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the reason Jesus went to the cross, to shed his blood for you and I. You see, blood is the currency of heaven. It's not gold and silver. It pays the streets with that. It means nothing to him. Now you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 20 of Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's Jesus Christ took my hand and the Father's hand and put them together and said, my blood makes this possible. Father, will you take my blood and wash away Dave Pittman's sin? And God the Father says, it's done. In the early days of the Indians and the battle between cowboys and Indians out west, every once in a while, there'd be a connection between maybe one of the old West cowboys saved an Indian's life, and they would cut a slit on their fingers, both of them, put their thumbs together, and they would consider to be blood brothers as the blood transferred. Well, that's not what happens here. We've been given a blood transfusion, all brand new. We receive the blood of Christ. But we become a blood brother of God, of Jesus Christ. You'll notice, if you would, verse 20 of Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Look in verse number 21. And you that were sometime, you that were one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's made us whole in God. He's reconciled us. He's bought us out of the slave market. So we've been saved and born into the family of God. Now, folks, today, Jesus Christ himself is the one that says, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. You must be born again. So in Colossians 3, now let's go back here now. That's all introduction. Notice, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you've trusted Christ as Savior. Look, the first thing that ought to happen, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you've got to get that settled first. Because without that, you don't have a hope for heaven. And you can't change and to be like Christ. You can never be the Christian God wants you to be without having the heart of God, without being forgiven of your sin, without being born into God's family, without being reconciled by the power of the blood of Christ. So everybody in this room, you know, there's nobody in this room that's worth a penny to God. but he loves us. That makes us worthwhile. And because he loved us, he said, I'm going to pay your debt of sin, and then you become more valuable than the whole world. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Not even the whole world. So we go to absolutely penniless to worth more than the world. How is that? The love of God shed on us through the blood of Christ redeems us, gives us a home in heaven. So he says, look, if you've been saved, didn't say if you're a Baptist, it didn't say if you go to church, it didn't say if you read your Bible, it didn't say if you give money. It said, if you've been risen with Christ, if there's been a time when you've gotten on your knees and said, Lord, I want to go to heaven, would you forgive me of my sin? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 3, we go from nothing to everything. And so I want you to understand tonight that before we can get into chapter 3, you've got to make sure that you know Christ as Savior. It has nothing to do with your family. It has nothing to do with the church we go to. It has everything to do with, do you have a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ? And if I were to take just a minute, give me the year that you were born into God's family. Just the year. Somebody raise your hand. Give me the year you were born into God's family. John? 1980. 83. 98. 82. Back in the back. 2012. There's a new one. 2007. Yes, sir. Tommy? 17. Wow. There's a new one. 7? 93. You can pull down your mask if you like so I can get it. Zach? 18? 15. Okay. Last one. Last one. Melody? 14. Do you want to, Joanne? 67. I want to make sure somebody saved on the side. That's good. All right. 1967. Do you understand that if I were to say to you, when is your birthday? Everybody in this room would know your birthday. But that's not the one that counts. It's the spiritual birthday that counts. That's the one that's going to make the difference between heaven and hell for you and for me. So you hear all these dates, these years. It's really important that you and I say, oh, it is settled. So now notice, let's go back in chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. I want you to see four S's tonight from the scriptures. I want you to notice, number one, in verse 1, seek those things which are above. So seek your goals. Desire the things above. Now, what things are above? Now, notice what he says. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what things are in heaven that are around the throne of God? Well, we know in Revelation chapter 4 that the crowns of all the saints are going to be laid at his feet. Have your Bible turn to Revelation 4. Don't you see that? Revelation 4. Look with me if you would. Verse number 10. Verse number 9. This is Revelation 4, 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne and liveth forever and ever. Verse 10. The 24 elders. Now 12 of those elders represent Israel and 12 of those elders represent the Gentiles of the world. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Picturing all of the people on this earth falling down and worshiping the Lord. And notice, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. So what things are at the throne of God? Well, there's really seven things. There's the five crowns. I'm not going to take all the time to go through them tonight. 1 Corinthians 9:25, there's the crown of incorruption. It's the crown that we strive for, we labor for. The word striving is agonizomai. In other words, we agonize, we labor to the point of exhaustion to try to win a wrestling title. The most physically exhausting activity I've ever done is wrestling. Because you're using, you may be wrestling someone that has the exact same strength that you have. You may be wrestling someone that has the exact same balance that you have and has the same knowledge that you have. But the difference is usually the stamina that you do or don't have. Which one has trained the best? Because in that third period, whenever your exhaustion begins to take over, and you almost become like a piece of spaghetti, you don't have the same strength. And it doesn't take much to move you either way. And so this exhaustion, and that's this word agonizomai, it was used in the Greek games. It's whenever you agonize with someone else. The only difference was in the Greek games, it was life and death. If you lost, you died. The term in the New Testament is used pele, which they take their form, put it on his throat, and when he can't get up, you're declared the victor. Now, whether he lived or died, that didn't matter, but the victor was declared when you played him. And so you agonize to get to that point, and you win the crown of incorruption. So that crown is you're going to lay at Jesus' feet. Then there's the crown of righteousness. That's for enduring through trials and difficulties. James chapter 1 and verse 12, the crown of righteousness, all those that labor and endure temptations and trials and don't give in. And, you know, you've got the crown that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the crown of righteousness. It's for those people that have fought a good fight, finish their course. So I want to finish strong. I'd like to have the crown of righteousness so that I can say, Lord, I started out as a teenager and I finished as an older man. And Lord, I just tried to live every day for you. Lord, here's my crown. See those things which are above. Because you're not going to take your video games with you. You're not going to take your 401k with you. You're not going to take your job with you. You're not going to take your impact trophies with you, even though they're of great value. You're not going to take one thing with you. You have to seek the things that are in heaven. They'll be given to you. There's five crowns. You can get those crowns, but you're not going to be earning them for yourself. You want to be able to lay them at Jesus' feet and say, you're worth me living for. Seek those things. And then there's a white stone mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. I don't even know what that one means. But there's a white stone that's given to faithful Christians. Has a secret name on it that's only between you and the Lord. That must be very precious. Seek those things which are above. And the last thing, the seventh thing is, you can seek His approval. Well done, my child. And folks, there's not any other reasons to live. They're worth those. Oh, you might be able to, like I said this morning, I was at a stayed at a ranch where the owner could look in all directions, and he owned everything in all directions. I've never in my life have been in a place like that where I could just look in all directions and you could just see all the land was his, all the cattle was his, worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. But he won't take one square foot of it to heaven. You have to see the things that are in heaven are going to be given to you for a life well lived. If you trusted Christ as Savior, is that what you're seeking? Is that the priority list that you have in your life, the things of heaven? Or is your priority list the things on earth, a nice house, a nice car? I mean, you know, I love my truck. I mean, I enjoyed driving 3,000 miles or whatever I did. And I enjoyed so much. I mean, I had the windows down or when it was raining, I had the air conditioner on. It was just wonderful. And I had music going and beautiful music that was playing. And I just had such a great time. And yet, I'm not taking it to heaven with me. 10 years, it'll still look nice, but it'll have 5 million miles on it. You see, everything in this life is temporary. Seek the things above, if you're God's child. Notice number two, he says in verse two, set your affection on things above. So you seek the priorities of heaven. What things are most important? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think we can see the definition of seek best here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Well, the difference in this life and then a normal race is that if we were all running, only one of us would win. It's sort of like that bowl this morning. I don't know where it went, but that bowl had names in it, had hundreds of names in it, but only five won. Well, that's not the way the Christian life is. Every one of us can win. So notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 9, 25. In verse 24, he says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Run so that you can win. Notice verse 25, and every man that striveth for the master, there's the word agonizomai. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He tells himself no about what he eats, no about what he exercises, no about how he sleeps. And in other words, he's training to win this prize. Where are the Christians? Because I am God's child. I'm seeking the things of heaven, and I'm going to set my love there. You have your priorities in heaven. The goals are in heaven, but the why, my love is there. You can't do anything unless you love it for very long. You see, the difference between duty and doing something with joy is love. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So are you desiring the incorruptible crown? And have you set your love there? And notice, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your affection, this is verse 2, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. On those crowns, on that white stone, on the approval of Christ. Those are the things in heaven. We can't bring those down, but we can go to them. So set your affection on the things of heaven. Let that be what you love. Do you understand that all of us love something? Don't love your house or your car. Love the things of heaven. That's what he's saying. If you've been raised from in Christ, if you're a Christian, we're different. Folks, this is just a training ground. That's what he said. We're just sojourners passing through. But we've got in our mind, this is everything. We're building roots here. The Lord says, no. Your roots are in heaven. Your heart's got to be in heaven. Or you'll never do the last two things. If you don't seek the things of heaven, those seven things in heaven, and if you don't set your love there, that's not the thing that most important to you. What is more important to you? To hear the Lord say, well done, or for you to have a brand new house, or for you to get a new job, or for you to retire with ease? What's most important to you? He said, if you're God's child, set your affection, set your love on the things of heaven. Now, notice, if you would, verse 5. Mortify there your members which are upon earth. So you got to separate from sin. You and I can never, a part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he said you've got to agonize over and you master yourself, you're temperate in all things. You tell yourself no to certain things. You know, I've been two or three years ago, I went to the doctor, and Susan had just gone to heaven, and I weighed about 30 pounds more than I do now, because I would take Susan out and get her something, she wouldn't eat unless I ate, and so she had to eat. She was down to 100 and something pounds, 105 or something like that. And then when she went to heaven, I went to the doctor and said, look, she said, you've got to come in and get your blood pressure pills. And I said, I don't want to come in. She said, oh, you got to come in. And I said, well, what do I do to get off of? I told you the story before. And she said, well, you know, there's a few things you can do. Take salt out of your diet. Well, that's not any problem. I don't care about salt. I didn't think I did, but I sure like chips with salt on them. I'll tell you that much. But I never use a salt shaker. Except on corn on the cob. I do like salt on corn on the cob. And so, okay, I'll take out salt. And then, you know, hey, you need to exercise. Okay, well, I love to exercise. I don't love to exercise, but I like to play activities, so I'll do that. So start walking. And then, you know, hey, you need to lose weight. I said, well, okay. So I've got a half-gallon bucket of vanilla homemade ice cream from Bluebell in my refrigerator that's been there for months. Every time I look at it, I say, not today. Slam the refrigerator door. Because I really want that. I used to go every Friday, Susan and I'd get in the car and we'd go do stuff together. We'd go shopping in whatever state she wanted to go to, Maryland, West Virginia, whatever. We'd go driving around, enjoy ourselves together. I'd get a big gulp, 44-ounce big gulp, and a candy bar, the biggest Snickers I could get. And I'd do that every Monday and every Friday. I mean, I just love that. For Father's Day, Jeremy and Mandy and the kids got me a sack about this big. It's filled with baby Ruth's and all kinds of stuff. And I looked at it and went, oh. So I just sort of circle that each night, look at it, lust after it, and covet after it. And when I get to this one certain magical weight, I say, I'm going to dive into that bag head first. And, you know, I look at it, and then I remember my blood pressure. The doctor says, if you get over certain pounds, that blood pressure will go up. Oh, no. You know one of the things I'm looking for in heaven? Don't have to worry about that. But until then and now, you know, as the older you get, all kinds of things begin to happen with your body. And so you have to really fine-tune things in order to stay out of the doctor's office. I don't want to go to the doctor anymore. And so the last time I went in and I got on the scales and I'd taken salt out of my diet and I did everything she said to do and they take my blood pressure 110 over 75. I went, yes, I'm not coming back. And I haven't been back to see her. And by God's grace, I'm not going back. But it's pretty easy. That bucket of ice cream will get me back to the doctor. Oh, man. You know, so I've learned to pace myself. I can have a Snickers. I'll eat 3 bites today and 2 bites next week. And, you know, I mean, you just pace yourself. I can't sit down. I used to get a bowl of ice cream about like this. About that big. I mean, 8 scoops, I don't know. I just loved ice cream. And I learned if I'm going to win the battle and stay out of the doctor's office and off the pills, there's certain things I have to do. I have to be temperate in my life. It doesn't mean I just have to die. Oh, I have to die to some things. And notice if you would in verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are on earth. And he said, and he lists them, fornication and sexual sin and inordinate affection, and there's homosexuality, and you'll notice covetousness is desiring something that somebody else has got. You'll notice in verse 8, but now, so he put off all these, anger and malice and filthy communication out of your mouth. In verse number 9, lie not. Those things you have to put out of your life permanently and say, never again, I'm not going back there. They're like drugs, I'm leaving those alone. I don't want any part of those. So there's some things you just have to separate from because they're not for Christians. Lying is not for Christians. Lustfulness is not for Christians. We can all do it. But the Lord said, if you're risen, no, separate from sin. And then very quickly, I'm racing through, but you'll notice in verse 10, he says, and put on the new man. In other words, if you, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Everyone that gets saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit into our heart. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and it's a permanent thing with us, and we have the privilege of going to heaven. But on top of that, if you have your Bible, you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, I want you to see this passage. He says this, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, tonight you heard the gospel. That's the good news. The word gospel is the word good news. The good news of salvation, how to get to heaven. You tell the Lord you're sorry for your sin. You ask him to come into your heart and he'll forgive you of your sin and save you. It says, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and he seals us. And now we're the child of God and it's permanent. Done. The Holy Spirit's the proof we're God's child. But the Holy Spirit is also something else. He helps us do things that we could not do without the power of God in our life. The ability to look at covetousness and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go buy that. No. It's the ability to gain mastery over yourself. Temperate in all things. So that you can love your dream. Where are those Christians that love the things of heaven? And those are your goals. Not here on this earth. And you're willing to separate from the things that make our flesh feel good in this life. For the things that make the heart of God joyful. You'll notice he says in verse 10, and put on the new man. The Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. He says, which is renewed. Now the word renewed, if you got it in your Bible, is the word renovated. It's remade. Now keep in mind, every renovation, every time when people buy houses that are 15, 20 years old, they want to renovate the kitchen. They want to renovate the bathrooms. Why? Because they are designed in an old fashioned. How many of you remember, maybe not many of you in this room, but you remember Country Blue and Mauve? How many of you remember that? Anybody remembers that? Okay. How many of you remember Harvest Gold? How many of you remember that? Okay. Now, it used to be, you know, white cabinets were in. Now it's sort of a grayish color, or white or gray floors, or there's sort of, every 7-8 years, a new style sort of comes out and we want to renovate. Well, the style of heaven is one renovation. Notice in verse number 10, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is one pattern. There is one design that every Christian is to follow, and that's Jesus Christ in his image. The icon of Christ. It's absolute holiness. It's absolute truth. That's what every Christian is supposed to be like. It's when we absolutely treat other people the way they ought to be treated, no matter what they do to us. So then you'll notice, then the rest of the chapter is about that renovation project for every Christian. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. We're to be merciful people. Kindness, humbleness of mind. And that literally is the word, the Greek word, where we think less of ourselves than what, other people say we are. We just humble ourselves. Humbleness of mind. We don't tell ourselves we're better than so-and-so. We tell ourselves without the power of Christ, we're nothing. And that's the truth. Humbleness of mind. Notice this, meekness, long-suffering. We take a long time before we get upset or disappointed about anything. We're very patient with people and with things that go on. Notice verse 13, forbearing one another. We're able to tolerate other people that don't do us right for a long time. And forgiving one another. We're able to forgive people. These are the renovation pieces that go into our lives. Everybody in this room, when you go into your life, somebody walks in and says, wow, there's forgiveness. Well, that's beautiful in their life. Oh, there's kindness. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, there's on the wall, there's humility. And so we're renovated in the image of Christ. And it's always the same thing. So when somebody walks in and sees a Christian, a real Christian, they say, wow, that reminds me of Christ. We're to be renovated in His image. And every one of us are looked the same. Now, when we say look the same, some of us are taller, some of us are shorter. Some of us are a little bit smarter. Some of us are a little bit less smart. Some of us have a little bit more money. Other people have a little less money. But all of us are to be kind and merciful and long-suffering and forgiving. And notice, he keeps going. Verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity. Love people. Love the Lord. Let your reason for everything that you do be love. Now I'm going to skip down through here, but I want you to notice, keep in mind, these are the renovation things that are in your life. Notice verse 18 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Your motivation is always for the Lord Christ. That's your reason for living. Lord, I want to please you. Do all for the name of Christ. That's the reason I'm honest, because I'm a Christian. That's the reason I tell the truth, because I'm a Christian. That's the reason I can't lie, because I'm a Christian. Notice, if you would, wives, submit your husbands, yourselves unto your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. So wives, you follow your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. The renovation, a husband that's been renovated in Christ is someone that loves his wife with all of his heart. And notice, children, a child that's been renovated, obey your parents in all things. So renovated children are different than the children of the world. And notice, if you would, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Every Christian works hard. We're to be the hardest working people on the face of the earth. Somebody says, hey, would you do it? You always want to find a Christian to do it because he's the hardest worker. Heartily, as to the Lord. Set your affection on things above. Set your love for Christ and seek the treasures of heaven. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Renovated in the image of Christ. Could I ask you tonight, have you surrendered to the renovation project of Christ? That's that fourth S. Surrender to the renovation of Christ. Let Him change you into His image. The Holy Spirit has the plans, and He will do it, but you have to allow it. You have to surrender to it. Husbands, you may not want to love your wife because she's not treated you the way you feel like you ought to. You don't have a choice at it. Husbands, love your wives, period. Don't be bitter against them. You don't have the option of saying, well, I'm going to hold a little something against them because they're not doing me right. You haven't surrendered to the renovation of Christ yet. Notice, if you would, and you go to work. You know, I cannot tell you the number of guys that said, hey, what are you doing at work? As little as I have to. How many ever heard that? How many have ever heard that? Raise your hand. Let me see it. All over. You know what? Right off the bat, you're not acting like a Christian. That's not a Christian's words. That's not something he would think. That's not something he would say, because he's not been renovated that part of his life. Now, how many of you are renovating your house at all? How many of you are doing any renovations in your house? Anybody here doing any renovations in your house? Right here. Okay, one. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? Anybody doing anywhere back over here? Okay. Now, what that means is you started in a certain area. You don't tear the whole place apart. You start over here, maybe in the bathroom. Or you start in the kitchen. But you know what? As you live your life, your whole life is different. Have you started yet? Have you surrendered to the renovation of Christ? Tonight, every one of us in this room, the Lord loves you. He died to save you. But you are to represent Him just like I am. It doesn't matter what our call in life is. Police officer, plumber, preacher, wouldn't make any difference. President, wouldn't make any difference. All of us, if you've risen with Christ, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, we're all to have the same exact character. Have you allowed the renovation to begin yet? Start tonight. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we fail you so often. But Lord, tonight, I'm sure there's people in the crowd this size that are not your children. Lord, would you check the book of life, and if you see their names are not there, you're the only one that knows it, would you touch their heart tonight? Would you begin to touch their heart, and dear Holy Spirit, would you convict them? And would you do what you did for me 53 years ago? Would you touch my heart and say, David, I want to save you. Will you let me? Lord Jesus, would you help them? Young lady, young man, older woman, child. Would you say, Lord, I want you to save me. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my heart? I'm ashamed of things I've done. I want you to blot it out. I want you to make me your child. And then, Lord, help us to seek the things of heaven and center our love there and separate from the sins of this life and surrender to your image, to the renovation project you have in mind for us. Lord, as we seek to serve you this week, help us to be the kind of servants that are fully surrendered to the King of Kings. In your name we pray. Amen.